Turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 11. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Father, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word this morning, and we pray that you'll bless the proclamation of these truths. Father, draw us closer to you through this, and if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Father, even now let your Holy Spirit be doing a work in their heart. Father, open their heart and mind to understanding of your truths, Lord, and draw them to you. Redeem them for your name's sake and for your glory. Lord, may everything that is done in this service be done for your honor and your glory, even now as we proclaim your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we were in the prior verses, verses 1 through 6, and we proclaimed that he came. We proclaim that he came. Jesus Christ came to earth. The Son of God and very God came to earth, and we ask this question, what think ye of Christ? That's the question that we need to ask everyone, not only during this Christmas season, but especially during this Christmas season as God gives us opportunities. What think ye of Christ? Is the babe that came in that manger the eternal God? It's a great question to ask people, by the way. Is this babe in the manger God incarnate? In other words, is he God in the flesh? Or is it just a sentimental time of year that we reminisce about a story that happened 2,000 years ago that we find in an antiquated book that has some good teachings on morality in it that gives us some good ideas how to live this life on this earth? Or is there something more to it? Is this season different than other seasons that we have set aside as holidays? That's the questions. Those are the questions that we asked last week. So last week we proclaimed the truth that he came. Today we're going to proclaim the truth that he came with a purpose. And boy, it gets personal today. This affects you and I today. It affects every man that's ever breathed on the face of this earth today. It affected the first man that breath was given to on the face of this earth. We call him the first Adam. We're going to talk a lot today about the last Adam. We're going to make a comparison between the first Adam, why he came, why he was here, why God breathed life into him, with this, what we call the last Adam, that came to do what the first Adam failed in doing. Last week he came. This week he came with a purpose. Here's that purpose. We find it really in verse 10 of our passage today. Herein is love, not that we loved God. There's no man that seeks after God. We would live our lives if it were not for the grace of God. We talk about grace a lot. We talk about grace in very generic terms a lot, as if grace is just some kind of concept that makes us live a better life. If it were not for the grace of God, all of us today would be walking through life shaking our fist in anger at God. It is his grace that redeemed us. It is his grace that provided a way out of our sin. The writer calls it propitiation. Amen. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That's the Christmas story. That's why this eternal God, this incarnate Christ, came in the form of a babe in a manger. Here's the way it's understood by the world. They see it as superficial. They see it as a sentimental story. Some believe, some do not. It's a feel-good story. It's a love story. You start turning on the television around Halloween, and you start seeing things of Christmas in the movies and this and that, and all the trappings of the Christmas season. 9 in 10 Americans, this surprised me, by the way. 9 in 10 Americans, 92%, and nearly all Christians, and this is the part that surprised me a lot, 96% of people that claim to be Christians say they celebrate Christmas. Well, I guess I can understand that, according to a 2013 Pew Research Center survey. The survey says this is no surprise, but what might be more unexpected is that a big majority of non-Christians in the U.S. celebrate Christmas. Why do they do that? Because it's a feel-good time of year. They don't hold on to the fact that this is the eternal God that came in the form of man 2,000 years ago. It's a feel-good time of year. 87% of people with no religion, about three-quarters of Buddhists, three-quarters of Hindus celebrate Christmas. Roughly a third, 32% of people that identify as Jewish celebrate Christmas. Among Americans overall, about half say they celebrate Christmas as more of a religious holiday, while roughly 32% say it is a cultural holiday to them. It is no different, as we discussed last week, between July 4th and Veterans Day and all those other things. 86% of Americans buy gifts for friends or family as part of celebrating the holiday. 83% said it makes them feel joyful to do that, makes them feel generous to do that. 46% said it stretches them financially at Christmas. I thought that's a low number, probably higher than that. 46% said they feel stressful at Christmas. They've met our family. 23% said they feel wasteful at Christmas. But on the theological side of things, those things are all feelings. On the theological side of things, 81% of American adults say that they believe that baby Jesus was laid in a manger. Now, all that tells me is they believe it was a historical event that happened. 75% believe the story of the wise men. 74% believe an angel announced his birth. People believe in angels, by the way. They love angels. People love angels. 73% believe that Jesus was born to a virgin. That was a little surprising. 65% believe all four of those things. 14% celebrate April 1st as their biggest holiday because they don't believe that any of these things are true. The question is the manger where the story begins? The answer to that, by the way, is no. And is it where the story ends? And the answer to that is no as well. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We clearly see that He sent His Son, His eternal Son. Matthew says, born of a virgin. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He was born of a virgin, miraculous work of God, a human being, fully human and fully man, yet without a human father, for a plan and a purpose. We're getting to the purpose today of why he came. His birth shows us, Galatians chapter 4, that salvation must come from the Lord, not from man. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The law could not save. Being a moral person could not save. Believing the Christmas narrative does not. Sadly, I could probably be assured that there are many people that believe that they have a relationship with God simply because they believe the story. Or they like the story, or they think the story is true, but they've never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, in this man that came, born of woman, born of God to be our Redeemer, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the propitiation that he speaks of today. If man could redeem himself, by the way, if all Christ did was come to make salvation possible, because of something that we could do to further that, then there's no need for the Christmas story. There's no need for the suffering that our Savior went through if we could save ourselves. The virgin birth unites the fullness of deity and the fullness of humanity in one person. Could God have done this another way? Wayne Grudem speculates about that. He only speculates about it, not asking if God could have done it another way. He speculates to put himself in the mind of others to ask, is this the only way? When Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me. Could God have done that another way? Well, he says there's two possibilities. If God would, however, have completed or have created Jesus as one of the denominations that we spoke of last week proclaims, if God had created Jesus as a complete human being in heaven and sent him to earth without a human parent, what's the problem with that from our perspective? Then we can't identify with him as a man. And then from a theological perspective, he could not be a sufficient sacrifice as a man in full obedience to the law. Well, there's one other possibility. If he would have been born of two human parents, natural childbirth, and then in some miraculous moment, God assigned to him the deity of God, then we would not be able to identify with him as God. Man could not have made this plan up. When man tries to reconcile themselves to a holy God, he always involves himself in that effort. When God made a plan to reconcile us to a holy God through the propitiation of his Son Jesus Christ, his plan was perfect. Fully man, born of man, and yet fully God, born of God. A babe in a manger, Emmanuel, God with us. Because of that, Luke tells us, because he was begotten of God, not created, because he was the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Godhead, for all of eternity past, all of present, all of eternity future, Luke tells us, not created, not born by man alone, he was able to bear our sin because he was born without sin. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, Jesus Christ, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God, fully God and fully man. But why? Why did that have to happen? When we read the passage today, it proclaims to us that we're sinners. Well, that's going to rub us the wrong way. That is going to rub us the wrong way because we look at ourselves. The typical person looks at ourselves and they, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. And after all, if I do sin, then if I do a work to justify that sin on my behalf, then I can satisfy God as long as when I get to the pearly gates, what? If my good works outweigh my bad works, then it's going to be Christmas every day for the rest of my life. That's not what the Word of God proclaims. It proclaims in verse 10 that he came to be the propitiation for our sins. This is a dramatic proclamation that we are sinners and there is nothing, absolutely nothing that we can do about it. If there was anything that we could do about it, this story does not take place. This miraculous birth 2,000 years ago does not take place. This babe born in the manger that grew as a man does not need to come to redeem us if there's anything that we can do for ourselves. Do we really need this propitiation? Let me tell you the Christ that people want today. People want a psychology Jesus. They want a psychology Jesus. They don't want a Jesus that came to be the propitiation for our sin. Because that's going to cause us to live a life that, I'm not too interested in that. I want my mind to be at ease when I lay down on my pillow at night so I can get a good night's sleep. One of my favorite pastors has labeled this the Prozac Jesus. Just give me what I need to get through the day, Jesus. He didn't come to be your ATM Jesus to meet your material needs. So everything that you want at Christmas time will be underneath that Christmas tree. I got my present yesterday. I've already got my leaves up with it. There was some timing involved in that. I'm not looking forward to anything else being under that Christmas tree in a couple of days. I've been told that, by the way. He's not an ATM, Jesus, to come to meet your material needs. But there is a whole theology built around prosperity. That's what he came for. To give you that new car, that big house. He's not, as one pastor puts it, the defense attorney, Jesus, to right all the people that have wronged you in your life. He came to teach us forgiveness so we could forgive those people that have wronged us and then spiritually get on with our lives as we reconcile that relationship with them. But he hasn't come to mete out justice for people that have done you wrong. And he's not the travel agent, Jesus, just to take you away from all the things of life to put you in a place that you can enjoy life better. All of those things point to the fact that you want to put that crown on your head. But that's where a lot of believers live. A lot of believers believe that he came to make you king, not him king. You know how I know this? Because the disciples thought that. He had been describing to them what's going to happen to him in just a few days. And their response wasn't to drive down to their knees and pray for their Savior. Their response was, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? God, I want to sit by your right hand. You came to make me king. That's not the Christmas story. That's not what this is about. What does Christmas have to do with sin? That's the question we want to answer today. That you don't see that on a Christmas card. Hallmark's not going to print that. You're a sinner. Merry Christmas. I was in there the other day. I didn't see one. He sent him to be a propitiation for our sin. We see the Christmas story as the grand expression of God's love. We serve a God of judgment. We indeed serve a God of judgment. But the Christmas story is what tells us that it doesn't end with judgment. It ends with God's grace. It ends with God's grace because of what he did 2,000 years ago. Do we ever ask at this time of year why he had to express that love? Well, Paul asked that question, and Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, the picture of God's glorious grace and his glorious light starts because of darkness. It starts because of what the first Adam did. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You're not going to find that on a Christmas card. Amen. But that's the reason for Christmas. Understanding man, understanding his creation, his purpose, understanding man's sin, and understanding that being a new creature in Christ Jesus will help us put Christmas into focus. It'll help us kind of escape the trappings of Christmas for a little bit. And I love Christmas. I love the trappings of Christmas. But we've got to keep it in perspective. Russell Grigg makes some comparisons, and we're going to go through these this morning, of the birth of man with the birth of the God-man, of the birth of the first Adam with the birth of the last Adam. And as we go through these, put yourself in the shoes of the first Adam. Because we would have done the very same thing. Been no difference in us if we'd have been the first man created, breathed life into by God, and then rebel against God, and then need that great Redeemer to be the propitiation for our sins. Listen to the comparisons. Man, Adam himself, and Jesus both had a miraculous beginning. Both had a miraculous beginning. The first man, Adam, was created by God in his image and in his likeness to be his image bearer on this earth for the purpose, for the sole purpose of the glory of God, for God to have fellowship with man for God's glory and for our good. He created him directly from the dust of the ground, and God breathed life into him, Genesis 1 tells us, and he became a living soul, the purpose to glorify God. And while Adam was made in the image of God, Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ himself is the very image of God. The very image of God, the invisible God. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was one through whom God created all things. Christ is the creative agent in the Godhead. Colossians 1 tells us that. Hebrews tells us that. He was pre-existent. He is eternal. He was preexistent with the Father before the beginning of time. He was preexistent with the Father for eternity past. He was preexistent with the Father when he spoke the words that brought Adam into being and Adam into life. Jesus verifies this himself. This isn't just according to the gospel writers. In John chapter 8, this got the Jewish folks a little upset with Jesus. In chapter 8, he was confronting them and he proclaimed that he was sent from God. He proclaimed that they would die in their sins. 1 John 4:10, the very need for this propitiation. They claimed to be the children of Abraham, and he rebuked them. And they cry out, "You're not even 50 yet, and you haven't met Abraham." And what was Jesus' response? "Before Abraham was, I was." He's the eternal God forever. In glory, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I was." In his humanity, he had a miraculous beginning. God became man. God became man. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," Matthew tells us. Adam and Jesus were both perfect, innocent, and holy. Adam in his beginning. Adam was created a perfect man in full possession of all human faculties, and with a God consciousness that enabled him to have a spiritual communion with God. The last Adam, Jesus, was also perfectly man, yet one with God. Innocent, Hebrews tells us, spotless and holy, for such a high priest became us, who it became us, became flesh, became man, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, for the purpose of being the propitiation for those of us who could not reach that level of perfection through our own efforts. Adam and Jesus are both humanity's head. That's what brings us to the problem. That's what brings us to the problem that needed a resolution. Adam is out. We refer to that as our federal head, the federal head of the human race. You're looking at somebody that believes in a literal breathing Adam. I don't believe this is a metaphor. I don't believe in that Adam transitioned from some lower life form and became a man and then God began to work in his heart. I believe that Adam was a literal man, created by God for God's glory. If you don't believe that, by the way, it destroys the doctrine and the theology of Christ becoming the second Adam, or the last Adam, I should say. It completely destroys that because Christ referred to that himself. They were both humanity's head. Adam was the head of the human race. Christ is the head of redeemed humanity. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's the centerpiece of the Christmas story, by the way. He came to do what the first Adam could not do in the headship over man. Jesus lived the life we could not live, a sinless life. He died a death we should have died, a sinner's death. He rose to give us a life that we could never have otherwise, resurrection life. And he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to God. He is our spiritual head today, as Adam was the head of the human race. Adam and Jesus are both givers of life. The first Adam gave life to all of his descendants. The last Adam gives life and light to all men, John 1 tells us. He gives eternal life to those who receive him and believe on his name. So we get our life, our physical life. We know we get it from God, but we get that from Adam as being the giver of life to us physically. This is what Jesus was teaching the Jews in John chapter 8 that we just referenced a while ago. "If any man keeps my saying, he shall never see death." Jesus is the giver of eternal life. They had the last Adam before them to give them life, and they couldn't escape the fact. Consider this for a moment as Jesus was talking to them in John chapter 8. They had the giver of life and couldn't escape the fact that all they had was physical life given to them by their father Adam. And they were acting like their father Cain as they picked up stones to try to slay the one that could give them eternal life. Adam and Jesus were both rulers. Adam, representing mankind, was given dominion over the created world in Genesis chapter 1. As a steward to keep it, to nourish it. After being raised from the dead, Jesus Christ was elevated to God's right hand and given dominion over all things. All things, Paul told the Corinthians, were put under his feet. So Adam was given dominion over the created world. Christ, the last Adam, given dominion over all things. That's why he came. The first Adam was Lord over a limited domain, over a limited creation. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Here's a beautiful picture that I had never grasped until I began to study for this message today. And we don't take these comparisons too far, but what a beautiful picture this is. A deep sleep produced a beautiful bride. A deep sleep produced a beautiful bride. In Genesis 2, Moses tells us that God put Adam into a deep sleep, during which time he made a wife, a helpmeet, fit for him, really for all of eternity. A wound in the side of Adam, where God took that rib, created for him a beautiful bride. Compare that to what Christ endured on the cross. Jesus died on that cross after sleeping the sleep of death, actual death. Actual death on that cross. Nothing less than death on that cross. Wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities, as Isaiah would tell us. His side was pierced. Pierced, and out of that, the bride of his church came forth. The wound in the last Adam's side produced a bride, the true church, a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish, Paul tells the Ephesian believers. All because of what Christ did for them. All because he came to be the propitiation for the sins of that very bride. Adam and Christ both endured testing. At the beginning of Adam's life, he underwent a period of testing as to whether or not he would obey God. How did he do? Not very well. Not very well. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." And Adam ate, and he died a spiritual death. And now, as we read before, Romans 5:12, because of his sin, that sin is passed upon all men. And now we, as he is our federal head of the human race, are all sinners just like him. That's why we need Christmas today. That's why we need the last Adam today. At the beginning of the last Adam's ministry, Jesus Christ, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness and tempted of the devil. And we know who won that battle. As he, in essence, cried out, "I am going to do the will of my Father, not my will." As a man. In Adam, we see a great failure. In Christ, a great victory. The first Adam failed the test. That's why we have Christmas today. Because, as 1 John 4:10 tells us, we are sinners and we need propitiation from that sin. We need redemption from that sin. We need satisfaction from that sin. We need a redeemer for that sin. And that can only be accomplished in Jesus Christ. We began with the question, are we really sinners and do we really need a Savior? Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift of justification comes to us through Christ." The last Adam was victorious over sin, the flesh, and the devil. In Adam, we see disobedience. In the last Adam, we see obedience. The first Adam disobeyed God. The last Adam was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We see judgment and death. The first Adam experienced the judgment of God. He ultimately died and his body turned to dust because of his rebellion against God. Died a physical death because of his rebellion against God. Romans 3:23 tells us we have all done that. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of Christ. And from dust we came and dust we're going to return. This old flesh. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, also died on the cross. But his body didn't turn to dust. I saw a news article this week from a newspaper article. There has always been questions. There's two questions. Number one is what they assume to be the grave of Christ, the actual grave of Christ, where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre sits today in Israel. There's speculation over that. It could be. Maybe it's not. And in the past, there was questions over it because of the dating. The materials that were found in there and some things that led the scientists to believe that at first it only dated back to about 1100. And then a little later they did more testing and it went back a few more hundred years. And now they finally determined that indeed it was a first century grave. I've got news for them. He's not there. They can date it whenever they want to date it. Maybe that is the grave of Christ. Maybe it's not the grave of Christ. His body did not return to dust. He didn't see corruption, Acts tells us. On the third day, he rose again, overcoming the devil and the power of death for all those that believe in him, Hebrews tells us in 2:14. In the first Adam was a curse, in the last Adam a restoration. Creation was originally created very good, Genesis tells us. So the last enemy, death, was absent. But the actions of the first Adam brought death upon all of mankind. And therefore we become sinners. And that takes us back to our text. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. The works of our hands would never satisfy. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We were born into that first Adam. And we were born into sin. 1 John 4:10 makes it clear that we're sinners. But it also makes it clear that he sent a perfect Savior 2,000 years ago. Born of woman. Born of man. But born of God. Very man and very God. To satisfy the needs of a holy and righteous God. Is there any question in your mind about the need for Christmas? Is there any question in your mind about the purpose of Christmas? It is a wonderful time of year. It's even more wonderful if it snows. Let me tell you why it's wonderful. It's wonderful because you and I were sinners. Great sinners. And we needed a great Savior. Something had to take place. A remedy had to occur. We couldn't atone for our sin. God in his love and his grace and his mercy atoned for us in only a way that God could do. Next week, we're going to take a look at what it means for him to be the propitiation for our sin in terms of appeasement, in terms of a two-part act of what Christ coming in that manger in the form of man would do for us, what separates Christianity from all other religions, how what he did for us is unmerited, how Paul declared that in Romans, how his grace and his mercy provided a way. And here's the questions that I want you to be thinking about this week as we even now begin to prepare for next Sunday. In what ways was Jesus at that Christmas morning more like you? Think about that for a moment. In what ways was he more like you so you could identify with him, but more importantly, so he could identify with us? How does this give you a better understanding of Christmas, of the need for redemption, and the only means by which that is made possible? What are you facing today? We read from the survey that, was it 41% of people feel stressed out at Christmas time? What are you facing today that knowing Christ was fully man should give you greater confidence that he knows your needs? That's theological, folks, but it's also practical. It's also very practical. And if you're here today without Christ, do you realize your need for a Savior? Be thinking about those things as we prepare for next week and rejoice in him during this Christmas season. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning.